because sometimes that's a thing. But I guess we're good. So, seeking the will of God needs to stop is our first lesson. How many people are glad to be in a room full of like-minded, saved members of the body of Christ today? That's amen. Yes, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing to experience. Wonderful thing to be around. And if you ask most of the people in this room how they're a Christian or what is the gospel that saves, I bet you're going to get a very similar answer, I would assume. I mean, with the people that raised their hands, I mean, you all attested to being in a room full of like-minded, saved members of the body of Christ. What does that mean? Hopefully, the answer is something like, well, that's because Jesus Christ died for my sins, and he resurrected unto eternal life to give that to me freely by his grace, not by anything that I've done, because I'm a sinner. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But because of what God has provided, I am saved because of what he has done for me. And that is the answer to what makes you a Christian today. And yet, if you would ask a lot of people outside of this room, back in your hometown or even in this town here, what makes a Christian, you're going to get a lot of answers that aren't that. You're going to get a lot of information that's going to tell you about what they don't know, based on the things that they say. Now, the words that you say, the words that come out of your mouth, that doesn't save you. That has no effect on your salvation. We just articulated that it's what Christ did that makes you a Christian. But the things that come out of people's mouths tell you a lot about what's going on inside their heads, right? So throughout the weekend, this weekend, we're going to be talking about the will of God, which is a huge subject in Christianity. And it should be. And we'll talk about why it should be in a minute. But it's a huge subject. It has a lot of weight behind it. And what people say about it is often indicative of what they think about it, right? They may even have a right answer or two about the will of God from the Bible rightly divided, but when they speak, you would never know it, right? And so then we as ministers of God's grace and ambassadors of the mystery and what God is doing today need to communicate and help clarify what the will of God is, because it is an important subject and we need to know what God's will is and we need to know what that means for us. So everybody's got an answer about what makes them a Christian. And if you ask those same people, what is God's will? What is God's will for your life? Maybe if you ask some of the people in this room, what is God's will? You may get another set of answers that may not be right. And we have to know what God's will is to be able to discern that in what comes out of people's mouths. But sometimes you get a blank stare. Sometimes you get answers that say, well, I believe God's will for me. That should be your first red flag. The second red flag is what they're about to say has very little to do with God and has a lot to do with them. You hear that a lot. Well, do you know what God's will is? Very confident. Oh, yes, I believe God wants me to something about me and what I'm doing. You hear that a lot. So, you know, if you think that God is your, you know, butler in the sky or the great, you know, servant in the air, whatever, if that's your view of God and what he's doing, then you would expect an answer like that because it's all catered to you and about you. A lot of people, however, when you ask them what the will of God is for their life or what is God's will give you a more nebulous kind of answer, which again will tell you what they know or don't know about God's will. I'm just seeking the Lord's will in this area or that area. I'm on a lifelong spiritual journey, right? This is indicative that they're not standing strong on anything, right? Lord willing. Now, that's interesting because we're talking about the will of God, the Lord's will. And you ask somebody if they're coming to the seminar today and they say, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. What does that mean? I mean, I get the creek rising. If you can't get here because it's flooded, I understand that. But what does God's will have to do with you attending the seminar this week? And it's an interesting question to ask people. Because what do you mean when you say Lord willing? If you know what the Lord's will is, maybe you would think about how you use that phrase, right? Because it does, we'll talk about that in a minute, it does have a meaning, but you got to know what that is. So there's ignorance about it. And a lot of people are always looking for it. And that is problem number one that we're going to identify in the seminar this weekend. We can't talk about what God's will is if it can't be known. If it's something that is out there just to try to be hopefully discovered, maybe, then you can't have a discussion about what God's will is. You need to get busy looking, right? You got to go out there and find it somewhere, because we can't say what it is. We don't know what it is. We got to go find where God has hidden it. So ignorance abounds about God's will in Christianity. Now, you have to throw a bone to, say, a new Christian, somebody who's just freshly saved. They want to do God's will, either because they've heard people talk about it, or they understand the concept behind it, meaning that a Christian is somebody who's supposed to be like serving God or following God or doing what God wants. And so it seems like I ought to find out what God wants and what he's doing. Reasonable question. You should seek that out. But the fact is that there's an answer that God has given that you can know. And it's not nebulous. It's not hidden. It's not disguised. It's clear. And that's what we're setting out to do this weekend, is to make sure that when we all leave, come tomorrow afternoon, that we know what God's will is and that it is clear, because he has revealed it and he has made it known, and it is for us to understand and operate thereby. So Christians ask then, you know, are you in the center of God's perfect will for your life? You heard this kind of language? Okay, did you know this is biblical, right? Did you know that? Colossians 4:12. This is one of those throwaway verses that you never really thought about when you read it, because it's at the end of Paul's epistle and he's just talking about people. And then he's got this little comment in there about Epaphras. It says, Epaphras is always laboring fervently for the Colossians in prayers that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, how about that? Paul's saying that Epaphras is praying that the Colossians would stand in the perfect, complete center of God's will. That's what he's reporting about Epaphras' prayer for them. I'm getting the impression from the context that Paul's okay with that. So it's not necessarily the language of being in the center of God's will that's wrong. It's the understanding of what God's will is that leads to the problem. So if you don't know what God's will is, how could you be standing in the middle of it? And thus, the ongoing search daily for God's will in your life persists. You know, because God, it makes sense that God does have a will. That is a normal, natural conclusion, that if God is a personal, powerful, moral being, that he would want things to be a certain way, like that he's not just out there not caring. So why would someone who claims to worship and serve and obey that God not want to know what his will is and be in the center of it? But this is why it's such a big, it's a big problem in Christianity, because people are wanting to do it, given their claim as being a Christian, and yet they can't, because they don't know what it is. That's a right motivation, though, to want to know God's will. That's a right motivation to want to seek what God is doing and get to be a part of that. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5:17 that God's will can be known by the fact that he says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You can't understand what the will of the Lord is if it's hidden. But Paul's instruction is, don't be unwise. You need to understand the will of the Lord. He's communicating to them, not in that verse what it is, but that it is there to be learned, to be known. God has revealed it. So it's the ignorance of God's will, how to know it, where to find it, that's wrong. What I find ironic is that when you look at the Christian landscape around us, there's two things that stick out to me. There are people who are ignorant of God's will, but are so zealously looking for it. Man, they're looking for it everywhere. They have no idea what it is. They don't know where to find it, but they want to do it, right? They want to know what God's will is and get involved with that. But they're looking for something that's not missing. That's the problem. It's already been found. Trying to newly define something that has already been described. This is what the activity is of people who don't know God's will, right? They're trying to uncover something hidden that's already been revealed. Or they're completely misguided about what God's will is altogether. These are the confident folks that we talked about a minute ago. They'll give you an answer to what God's will is, and they're completely wrong according to the Bible, rightly divided. So that's the first irony, is that the people who don't know what God's will is are zealously hunting for it, trying to be in it, looking for ways to do God's will and pursuing that. Then the other irony is that there are people who actually know God's will from the Scripture, and they often lack the zeal that you would think would accompany somebody who wants to do God's will. So it's like, once you know it, then all of a sudden you're disinterested now? Check the box, I got it, right? Knowledge puffeth up, Paul says, right? So there's the two ironies that I see when you consider the Christian landscape around us. Hopefully we'll cure both of those this weekend. That's the goal. But as I mentioned before, there's things that you can tell about people's knowledge of God's will based on the things that come out of their mouth. So you need to pay attention when you're listening to people, when you're having conversations with people. What they say may give you more information than what they think they're giving you. And that can be helpful when you're ministering to people. And a lot of the problems, just like a lot of the other problems in Christianity, Christians propagate bad doctrine by mishandling the scripture and bad preaching. And then all this talk about the will of God and the language comes about from pulpits and from books and music and things like this. And so now there's this Christian culture about God's will and people have this language. It's like that. Do you remember how you might have communicated the gospel or salvation? So you thought before you knew the gospel, before you knew the gospel, the grace of God, before you were actually saved and yet you were a Christian. How many people would have said they were a Christian before they understood the gospel, the grace of God? I would have. Before I knew the gospel, the grace of God, I would have considered myself a Christian. I would not have been able to give you the right answer as to why I thought that. You know, I mean, that's why I thought it, but I was wrong, because it wasn't the gospel that saves today. And so people have the same problem with God's will. They're learning this information. They're trying to do this thing, but the language that they use, it disguises the truth of it. Right? When you're asking Jesus into your heart, what does that mean? I mean, is it the asking that saves you? Is the fact that Jesus is in your heart that saves you? What is it? But the gospel, the grace of God, makes it clear. Christ did all the work necessary for your salvation. He died on the cross, was buried, rose again for your justification. You believe that, and he saves you. That's how you become a Christian. That's clear. People hear you say that, and they think that you're some theologian, right, who's been to seminaries, and you're just a saved person, and that's how it ought to be. Saved people ought to be the ones that can clearly communicate God's truth. It should be no different with the will of God. Why is this so nebulous? If God has revealed truth in his word, and we're saved members of the body of Christ who have access to this word, the will of God should be no less clear than the gospel is. And we can know it, and we can tell that to people. But the language then persists, just like the language about salvation and how all of those Christianese phrases that people use to articulate how they're a Christian but aren't, that's not right. The same thing happens with the will of God. I mentioned earlier this lifelong spiritual journey that they're on. Now, that one is heavily laden with pagan influence and Hindu and Buddhism and New Age occult things, stuff like that. But this idea of being on a spiritual journey is also not foreign to the scriptures, especially if you're just looking at the language. Wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Going to make it to heaven somehow. Anybody heard that Southern gospel classic? Right? If you haven't, it's okay. You don't need to go listen to it. But they get that language from Luke chapter 9, right? And other places in the gospel where Jesus himself tells the disciples, take nothing for your journey. And they wrote a song about it. What journey are you talking about, Jesus? Oh, well, I guess the journey of life as the disciples are going about their way. Okay, that's a very superficial reading of the passage, a very spiritualized idea of what's going on, but that isn't that how people study and read the Bible and teach the Bible? They want to take some things literally, so they take the literal word journey, throw out the context. Now I've got my literal journey, and then they look around for what's going on around them. They say, well, I guess my journey is just like what I do, like day after day. That's my journey to God, because one day I'm going to meet him, and from here to there is the journey. Okay, yes, I suppose that's accurate, but it's not clear. What does that communicate when somebody says they're on a spiritual journey? It communicates that they're not standing on truth, really. And like they're always looking around, right? A journey is what is it takes you. It meanders, you meander around on a journey and you eventually get somewhere, but you've got all this place to go in between. What are they doing on their journey? They're looking for God. That's the Buddhist, Hindu, pagan idea. It's like you find God wherever you're at and where your circumstances are, what things are around you, and you're eventually going to meander and get somewhere. And you look for God in the meantime, like a sightseeing tour. And so when they feel like the things around them are not the way that they should be, or the way that they think God wants it to be, well, that must be time to move on in the journey, right? Time to go, we must not be in God's will anymore, time to go find it over here. And so here we are on our journey again. So people say things, right? But what a lifelong spiritual journey implies is that you never really find it, which means that those people do not know that God has revealed it, and they could know it now. They don't have to look for it. They don't have to, it doesn't have to change for them as they go on through their life. What about waiting on the Lord? You heard this idea before? What's God's will for your life? Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Just waiting. Waiting for what? Well, the truth is what they're meaning is they're waiting for God to give them some big revelation, right? They're waiting for God to show them what to do. He's going to tell them somehow. Most people, you all know somebody who doesn't fit this description, but most people aren't expecting the clouds to part and God to actually appear and speak with them. Now, we all know those people that they would say, well, yeah, I saw God in a vision and God spoke to me last night. That's a different category of person that we have to deal with doctrinally in a different way. But most people really aren't expecting that. But they are expecting God to reveal something to them. You say, well, how is he going to reveal it? Well, you know, he'll do it how he sees fit. This usually has something to do with the circumstances around them or the voices in their head. It's how usually people are expecting to experience God. But they're waiting around for the Lord. They're waiting for the Lord. And they expect this to be a repeatable endeavor, right? Because that once they get that revelation and that thing that they think God has told them or wants them to do, well, guess what they're going to be doing next month? They're going to be waiting again because they don't think that they're in God's will anymore. Something's changed. But waiting on the Lord is a biblical idea. You can find it in the Bible, Psalms 135 and 6. I wait for the Lord, the psalmist says. And that is not the only verse in the Bible that talks about that. I'm not cherry picking in that sense. Like, oh, I find one phrase that says I'm waiting on the Lord. It's all over the Bible that people wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Well, there's an instruction. And so the Bible says I'm supposed to wait on the Lord. What are you being so critical about? Well, you got to understand how to use your Bible, and that will help you realize that that instruction is not for you. We'll talk about that later. But God's got big things planned for you if you just wait, and he'll tell you. Right? This is preaching that happens from pulpits. God's got big things for you. You just got to wait and find out what it is. You don't have to wait. God has revealed it. You can know it now. And you'll know it by the end of the weekend. A lot of times, by the way, as a teaching moment, in the Bible, when it says waiting on the Lord, it's not talking about you being patient in time. It's talking about you serving God. Like, you know, you go to a restaurant and you're waited upon. You have a waiter or a waitress. They're waiting on you. They're not like sitting back there going, well, I wonder when they're going to leave. I mean, they might be. Because they want their tip and they want to get the next one in so you another tip, right? But generally speaking, we get that language from the idea that they're serving the customer. They're serving the people at the table. They're waiting on you. And that's how you're supposed to wait on the Lord in the Bible. You're supposed to serve him. Like, spiritually speaking, generally speaking, when they're talking about in the Bible, the psalmist says, wait on the Lord. He's talking about serve the Lord. Like, you're God's servant. It's not the other way around. And that's part of the problem with the understanding of God's will, which we'll talk about this weekend. But sometimes the wait on the Lord is they are waiting for something, and you have to be a good Bible student to understand context to get that. Like in Lamentations 3, 25 and 26, it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Now notice the language is different there. Wait for him instead of wait on him or upon him. That wait for him to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait. Now that is you waiting patiently. For what? Salvation. Oh, you mean when I'm reading Lamentations, I'm in a place in the Bible where the people don't have salvation yet? You know, there's a lot of places in the Bible where the people who are being talked about or are writing don't have salvation yet. Like Peter. I let that cat out of the bag. It's biblical language, though. So you can see where people are justifying their language by it. And that usually comes from preachers, because most of the people who are listening, you know, or saying these things are listening to people communicate the wrong thing about it. They're not necessarily finding these things in the Bible and expounding upon them, but, you know, maybe. It's amazing how people seeking the will of the Lord as it relates to the specific details of their life will turn to the scripture for answers and then completely ignore the specific details that the scripture gives. Like the journey, like the waiting for salvation. Like, how on earth are you going to be wanting to do the will of the Lord if you don't even have salvation yet? Like, that, there's a problem here. The things are out of order. But people love God and they want to do his will. But because they don't know what it is, they don't know that that it has been revealed, they're literally waiting for them to tell them, to show them in some way. Waiting on the Lord is very outdated advice, as we'll see later. How about seeking the will of the Lord? I mentioned that earlier. Well, we're seeking the Lord's will in this matter. We're not quite sure what we're going to do yet. We're just seeking the Lord's will. We'll seek that, and once we find it, then we'll do it, right? This is a direct instruction as well in the Bible. In fact, seeking the Lord, seek the Lord, this idea, if you can do a word study on that kind of phrase, shows up all over the Old Testament. It was in the law. Jesus is seeking God's will in John chapter 5, verse 30. Seek and ye shall find, Luke 11, Matthew 6, Hebrews 11, 6. God is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. Well, shouldn't we be seeking the Lord then? Well, what if he's already revealed himself? What if you know where to find him? Do you need to seek after that? He's not hiding. And that's how people treat seeking the Lord. It's a spiritual game of hide and seek. God's up there hiding little things and little places in your life and in everybody else's life. You got to find it over there. I wonder if he's going to look this way. And maybe I'll jingle it over here a little bit so he'll turn around like a dog and walk that way. And that's how that's literally how people react to the idea of seeking the Lord, is that God is playing a life game of hide and seek where he's hiding things for you to find. But the language is in the Bible, right? So where should one seek God exactly? And the biblical, the Bible has language that people use for this too, right? Maybe you find the Lord in prayer, like in Daniel 9, right? Or maybe it's on the mountain. You find the Lord in the mountain? Find the Lord in the strong wind? No. What does Isaiah, or what does Elisha learn? That you find him in the still, small voice. You don't find him in all those big things. You find him in the still, small voice. That's where you find him, right? But people don't know where to find them, and what does that even mean? And that's why people start listening to the thoughts in their heads, right? Because you find Jesus and you find God in the still, small voice. Well, where's that? I mean, I don't literally hear a voice, but so it must mean like the still, small voice that when I'm just real quiet, this is what the idea is that pops in my head. And that was God, right? Then people make this stuff up based on things that they find in the Bible or they hear people expounding from the Bible wrongly. Lord willing, we talked about that one. This has got to be probably one of the more popular phrases that I hear in people who maybe live in certain regions of the United States, say further south. The further south you go, and I'm going to, some people are going to be mad at me for saying this, but the further south you go, the more often you hear Lord willing, without the G, Lord willing, right? If somebody who uses the phrase Lord willing, they're not usually articulating that last sound in the word. It's usually Lord willing, right? Lord willing and the creek don't rise. I'm not trying to poke fun. I'm just trying to lighten it up a little bit. But people say it a lot. It's very fatalistic, right? It's a very fatalistic thing. It's like, well, how do you know that you're going to be there or not? I mean, how does that all play out? Like, if you don't show up, then what do you say? Well, I mean, God, I guess God didn't want me to be there, right? It wasn't that you missed your alarm or that you were lazy or you had other things that you thought were better to do. It's like, God didn't want me to be there. And so you can always hedge your bets by telling people when they ask you if you're going to be somewhere, well, Lord willing. And see, now you pass the buck, right? Yeah, now it's God's decision now. If I'm there, he wants me there. If I'm not, he didn't want me there. So I guess he wanted me fishing without the G, right? And that's how people use it, though. They use it as an excuse, right, to pass their decision-making off on God. Lord willing, if that's what he wants me to do, I guess I'll do it. How do you know? Well, if I show up, then that's how you'll know. That's not how God works. That's not God's will. That's not what we're talking about. However, Lord willing is actually a Pauline-only phrase in your Bible. The phrase, Lord willing, or if the Lord will, Paul's the one that says that clearly. Now, as we're going to see later, just because you're looking for God's will, you shouldn't just settle on verses that say the will of God is. Like, we have to be better students than that. So we'll flesh out how to do that here in a minute. But Paul uses it four times. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, he says, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. In the Cotton Patch version of the Bible, it probably says, Lord willing. Right? I'll come be with y'all shortly, in a minute. I'll come be with y'all in a minute, Lord willing. That's the translation of 1 Corinthians 4:19 in the Johnson Southern Bible translation. It's coming out later. 1 Corinthians 16:7, I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Doesn't that sound like the Lord's will? What does the Lord will? What does he permit? What does he allow? What does he will to happen? Right? If the Lord permit, I will tarry with you a while. Romans 1:10, Paul says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. Interesting. I might have a prosperous journey, Lord willing. We're talking about the will of God, Lord willing, by the will of God. Romans 15:32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. We're talking about the will of God. And this idea of something being Lord willing, and people use it to talk about if, a lot of times, like if they're going to do something in the future, they're going to be somewhere in the future. Lord willing, in the future, if that's what he wants, I'll do it. Paul uses that phrase. So if you're unclear on what the will of God is, then you might read those verses the same way and hear people, you know, hear that Lord willing language in it, and you might even be sitting there right now going, oh, wait a minute. That does seem odd that Paul would say that. It seems kind of fatalistic, right? Predetermined. God predetermined whether he'd be there or not. Sounds like by the end of this weekend, you will understand what Paul means when he says that he hopes to have a prosperous journey by the will of God. Because if you know what the will of God is, then you can take that definition and replace the will of God with it, and it makes a lot more sense. It doesn't have to mean I'll have a prosperous journey to come by you if God makes it all happen. Right? Which is how most people read that. That's what they mean when they say Lord willing. How about the Lord's works in mysterious ways? By this, people mean God does and says things that we don't or can't understand. Right? The Lord works in mysterious ways. I don't get it. I don't know it. That's it. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He's God, after all, right? They think God's will is a mystery. What's the irony about that? It's been revealed. It's no longer hidden, right? It's no longer hidden, but the idea that God would work in a way that you don't know or don't understand, again, is a biblical concept. It's not foreign to the scriptures. Isaiah talks about God hiding himself in Isaiah 45, and this is a popular passage, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What do we extrapolate from God talking there? It's like you can't understand what I'm doing. Now, why would he say that in Isaiah? I wonder if it's because he hadn't revealed everything that he was doing yet. Possible? Yes. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, let's turn there. Micah 4 says that they can't understand God's counsel. Now, he's talking about the wicked there, and you can appreciate that. You know, Paul even talks about that. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't understand spiritual things, right? Well, we can appreciate that idea. But the fact that people think today, people think that the Lord works in ways that they cannot understand, are simply ignorant of the Bible. They're ignorant of what God is doing now. They're ignorant of the will of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul quotes Israel's prophets and says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? What's that question? Who can know God? Who can know he works in mysterious ways? How am I supposed to know? That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. I'll get to the rest of it in a minute. You guys, you're like, come on, you're supposed to keep reading. Right? Yes, we know. We teach that all the time. Keep reading, and we will. But people use verses like this, right, to justify their ignorance of God's will and their continual misguided and fruitless efforts to search for it, because they never find it, right? Or if they do think they've found it, then they turn into the confident person that we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, who says, oh yes, I found God's will for my life. I've found my calling. I've found where God wants me to be, what he wants me to be doing. And then they tell you what it is. You're like, that sounds an awful lot like what you want to be doing. I didn't know that God was doing that, right?
We'll talk about that later in the seminar. But yes, the end of 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul sets up a contrast between those who don't know God's will and us, believers today, that can and do know God's will, right? He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Where does a person keep their will? In their mind. Like, you know what you're doing, right? And people ask you that, do you know what you're doing? Yes, I think so. I know what I'm doing. That was what I purposed to do. That's my will. That's what I want. Yes. Yes, it is. So we have the mind of Christ. But for most Christians, God's will remains a mystery, even though he has revealed it. Turn to Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, and this will be kind of the obvious verse, once you read it, to set up our seminar that says the will of God could be made clear because he's revealed it and made it known. He's revealed it and made it clear. That's why we can say it so confidently. Ephesians 1, 8 and 9, wherein God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Boy, that sounds like things you'd need to know to make decisions. Having made known unto us, that's past tense, having made known unto us the mystery. Now, and then all the right dividers and mid-acts, the mystery, yeah, that's what we're all about, the mystery. They've made known the mystery. Keep reading, right? Take your own advice, the mystery of his will. Now here, you thought the mystery of Jesus Christ, yes it is, but here's another description of the mystery. The mystery is something about Jesus Christ that was not known before. The mystery is the power and the glory of the cross. The mystery is the new creature of the body of Christ and how you get put into that. Yes, we've had seminars to make these things clear. But what else do we learn about the mystery? That's the mystery of his will that's been made known. So salvation can be made clear. The mystery can be made clear. Who you are in Christ can be made clear. And so can God's will be made clear because of the mystery revealed. He has made it known. It's there for us to know. I mentioned earlier that we have to be better Bible students than to just find the words on the page of God's will, because there are verses in the Bible, in Paul's epistles, that clearly say what God's will is. 1 Timothy 2:4 says God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's obvious. God's will is, states it, right? And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Oh, so the will of God is like a number of things that we have to know? Oh, you mean like doctrines that you might discover by studying the Bible and learning about the mystery of Christ revealed? Absolutely right. The will of God has been made known. He's revealed it. And what it is your understanding of the mystery of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing today. That's what he wants. That's his will. And so when you read things like Ephesians 3, 10, and 11 that talk about according to God's eternal purpose, what's his purpose? That's what he intends. That's what he wants. That's his will. The mystery concerns God's eternal purpose. The mystery concerns God's will being made known. Turn to Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, 9, Paul's admonition to the Colossians is that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. You cannot be filled with something that you do not know. You can't fill your mind with information that is not there. Paul's instruction is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, how do you get all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Paul? Go to the end of the chapter in Colossians 1, 25 through 28, and see if you can't hear him describe the mystery, spiritual wisdom, and understanding wrapped up in these few verses. That's what he says. He says you need to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, how am I supposed to get any of that? Colossians 1, 25, 28. He says that the dispensation of God was given to Paul, even the mystery which hath been hid, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, again, God revealing here, the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The wisdom comes from the mystery of Jesus Christ. That's how you have God's wisdom. That's how you are filled with the knowledge of his will. Colossians 2, 2 and 3, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding Where do you get the full assurance of spiritual understanding? The acknowledgement of the mystery of God. When you acknowledge the mystery revealed to Paul, you can have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You can know God's will. He's made it known. Going back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 2 where you all admonished me with your sighs and your groans and your laughs about how I wasn't reading the context of the verse and I was just plucking out the quote where Paul said that how could people know the mind of the Lord? And he says, but we have the mind of Christ. Earlier in that passage, what does he say in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God, the thing that you need to know in order to be filled with the knowledge of his will in this mystery of Christ. That's what Paul is preaching. So the question is no longer what is God's will, because he's revealed it. And we're going to learn what it is this weekend, right? It's will you receive it or will you reject it? Will you receive the biblical, rightly divided understanding and teaching of God's will clearly made known and revealed, or will you reject that as being what it is, right? You can know it clearly and certainly. God's will is not a secret. It has been revealed, and it concerns the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ. Any questions about the mystery of God's will being revealed? Yes.